I couldn't help but think as I saw Wes very effectively lead singing. Always good to be able to bounce right back and get in there. That's a sign of good song leading and preaching too. Sometimes we make a mistake and get up and go at it. But I'll never forget that old video I got of Lynn Huggins leading a training class. And my son Stephen in there and the rest of them. I remember Nathan, I'm not sure, I think he was still in diapers at the time, but I still remember the beginnings of learning to lead singing and learning to do different things. And it's a beautiful thing when the church functions as it all. It's a beautiful thing that even when we make mistakes, mercy is shown and we understand, we go ahead, and that's how we grow. This is what we are in the business of, is building people. And folks, I need mercy. And so do you. It's a beautiful thing when we have that spirit and remember who we are and who God is. But sometimes we can lose that. And I want to talk with you about that this morning. I'm going to take... I'll let the technical folks work on that one. Don't know what I did there, but anyway, we want to learn really the message that Jesus gave in His ministry. The title of my lesson is "I Desire Mercy and Not Sacrifice," and it's very interesting as we consider the ministry of Jesus. Is that a lot of times men don't learn that we can take the religion of Christ and turn it into something else. We can start off right and then end up become hard-hearted people as judges and arrogant and caring nothing for others. As we talked about already this morning, learning how to help others is not an easy thing to do. We've got to constantly be challenged in our thinking. We can't just assume what I think is right is right. We can't just assume what it means to be a Christian because of my thinking is the way it is. Over and over again, God reminds us, guys, we got to listen to Him. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've got to maintain a tender heart, a humble heart. We've got to be teachable. And when we do that, what will we be like if we followed in the steps of Jesus? What would we be doing with our lives? What would our attitude be toward others and their weaknesses? How would we go about dealing with the various problems that come up in our lifetime? You see, the problem that we face many times is pride. Pride is oftentimes faced with people who have great blessings. You know, people who have greater knowledge can be tempted to pride. People who have greater accomplishments can be tempted to pride. People who have received the blessings of God, and the blessings of God are not evil, you can still be tempted to pride. And so we've got to be mindful of that, that the easy thing to do is for us to take our Christianity and just turn it into an idol almost. Turn it into something, little something we take out every now and then. We'll put it on the shelf. Just something that is easy. Christianity is not easy. Jesus warned those that would listen to understand, and here is the he was debating a scribe. In Mark 12:32, "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Folks, I don't know about you, but man, I look at something like that. And I need God's mercy. I need to understand that this is something that there is a lifetime process. I love how Jesus said to this man in verse 34, "You're not far from the kingdom." But there's a lot of other people who didn't want him to ask questions because Jesus got into the heart. And a lot of people did not want a religion that touched the heart. The Pharisees wanted to be seen as great people, seen as knowledgeable people. And they looked down on others. They quote Scripture. But they weren't thinking about building others and helping others. They couldn't get out of themselves. You see, worldly people want to do the same thing with Christianity that they did with idols. We talked about that in the earlier lesson. They want a manageable religion. something that's easy, easy to handle, easy to deal with. You know, it's interesting, sometimes we talk about a lot of labels that are used. I'm not against using the term liberal or conservative, but by themselves they don't mean anything. Liberal in what? They go beyond what? Conservative in what? What does it appear? And a lot of times people just love to put a label on somebody. It's quite interesting as you look at people in Jesus' day. Pharisees, you know, here, the Pharisees sent out some people to arrest Jesus, and the people were just so stunned by how well he taught, they couldn't arrest him. It says, and the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? By the way, some had. They didn't know about it, but some had. He says, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. You know, here are some arrogant people. They were fighting the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, and they didn't know it. And they thought they were righteous. And they had these labels, and they had their religious world put together in a very orderly way. And their heart was untouched. Brethren, we've got to maintain that attitude. It is very easy for any of us to get to the point where we pat ourselves on the back and we've got a religion of ease. Now, religion of Christ will never be that. God will test us. Don't get involved in the PR war. Satan will always win the PR war. Satan will make you, if you serve God, appear to be some kind of crazy person, some kind of ultra-conservative, or give some other name to you. And the people who are disregarding God's law, they would be the compassionate, loving people. I'm going to tell you, we can't just talk about labels. A lot of people will call me a Pharisee. They'll call me ultra-conservative. They'll call me heartless. I don't think that's what I'm doing. It's not what people say. You know, these other Pharisees, these people don't know the law is a curse. Well, these people were following Jesus. We got to open up our hearts to God's Word. And sometimes, I will tell you, what we see, we don't see as God sees. And we can be fooled. In Matthew 7, at the judgment day, there were those that talked about the things they did. He said in verse 22, he says, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Where is your heart? Love God. Be filled with praise for Him. Be a tender-hearted person. Be a servant. Easier said than done. I know we hear those words a thousand times. But we've got to be really concerned for our heart in the direction that it's going. One of the things that we need to think about every day is, what is God like? What's your God like? I think back as a kid. You know, we've already mentioned this illustration, but you know, when I was hurt, I'd go to my parents. My parents loved me. And you know, it's interesting. Unfortunately, the Maldens got to experience one of my affairs. That sometimes when my back is tight, I'll cry out at night. You know, I think that Summer thought I was dying last night. I'll have phases like that. But you know, but last year, Yvette said, you called out for your mother. And she's been dead 20 years. And you know what? That was okay. That kind of made me feel good. I go, yeah, I guess, well, that's, I don't know what I was dreaming. But I understand, you know, as I think more, my parents have been dead for some time, you know, I come to appreciate, you know, having that knowledge of them and their love for me, the knowledge that I need to know God like that and even more. What's your God like? In Hosea 6 and verse 1, it says, come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain through the earth. Have you ever had times where you have failed? And there's the guilt of your sin. And there's the disappointment of what you've done. And you kind of feel like, I'll give up. Think about your God. Your God will tell you what you need to hear. He won't hide your sin. He will tell you what you've done, but then He'll heal if you let Him. He'll take you back. He's consistent. Do you think a lot about God? Oh, how blessed we are if we will. One of the things in raising children, and this is one of the things that is difficult sometimes as a parent, but you know, sometimes my greatest joy as a parent is coming when my children are suffering. There are times I watch Stephen and Nathan and Emily go through a difficult time, and I want to reach in there and go fix it. But I've learned there are times it's good to step back and watch them struggle. One of the times that encouraged me so much in Stephen's life, he was a freshman in high school. He loved his running, and he was going to break the 5-minute mile as a freshman. They had been working toward the end of the track season for that. A major meet was up. Him and another training partner, another guy on his team was running. They went through 3 laps in record time. They were going to break 5 minutes. They came around that 4th lap. They came down to the straightaway. It's in the bag. And something happened to Stephen. His teammate said, "Go, Stephen, go." And Stephen's legs seemed to lock up. He almost fell down on the straightaway. His friend takes ahead, and the others go ahead, and they break 5 minutes. Stephen doesn't. He was devastated. I'll never forget that day because it's a part of joy for me. Stephen's not here. I wouldn't give you this illustration. He's here, but he went up to the top of the stand. Had this terrible look on his face. And I took his picture. He didn't want me to take his picture, but I took a picture of this. And he got out his Bible and started reading Psalms. And I'm going, he gets it. Here is my son in the time of suffering, learning how to turn to his God. And I remember I told Yvette that day, "I think you're going to make it. I think, you know, he's learning what it's like to trust God." And oftentimes it is in those terrible times of suffering is where God will sit back and say, "I'm going to give you a blessing out of this." Wow, I hope you learned this about your God. Deuteronomy 8:15 talks about the leading of Israel through the wilderness, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, and who brought for water for you out of the flinty rock. Notice the test that He could put Israel through. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you to do you good in the end. You see, the reason why trials come up on Christians is that we need to learn that God is merciful. We talk about mercy is defined as the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of Him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of Him who shows it. You know, God, you know, there's not a lot of times in Scripture where God says, "Here's just what I'm like." Some of you have not met me. You probably already know about me that I'm a little long-winded. Anyway, yeah, you're learning that. And then there may be other things you learn about me. You might learn that I have a different accent. I love being down here in Lincoln. When I was here, people would come to me all the time and say, "You're not from here, are you?" And then I would say, "Oh, I'm from New York." And they'd look at me, "No, you're not." And when I was up in Piscataway, New Jersey, I was meeting with a bilingual group. And I was going to go preach to a Spanish-only group later that night, and they said, "He'll have a translator." And I kind of joked. I said, "We may need 2 translators. One to translate Southern to English, and then English to Spanish." What am I like? Many of you don't know me. But let me tell you something. When God tells you what He's like, listen. What are you like, God? In Exodus 20 and verse 5, He says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Here's the giving of the 10 commandments. "For I, the Lord, am your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me." But now look at verse 6. "But showing mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments." Here later, God said this. God says, "This is what I am like." We've got to learn this. Not let Satan define God, but let God define God. God, what are you like? Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. Notice here, in Moses, in this case, is appealing to God on what God said he was like. Brethren, God is merciful. God wants to forgive. And sometimes we don't get that through our hearts and our heads. I've met many Christians that somebody would come up to them and they'd say, well, do you believe that if you begged God today that you'd be able to be with Him through eternity? If your life ended today, would you beg Granny? I see some Christians, I think so, maybe so, I hope so. I've seen some Christians so filled with guilt, they come, but their religion is miserable. My 14 is getting in the way again. Okay, I got to watch where I walk. Anyway, but people are miserable because they don't know God. And when you don't understand this about God, you're not going to become to be like Him. The mercy of God will give you a strength and a hope and a fairness and a love and a calmness. You don't know God, you're going to fail often. Here, Israel. Here's God talking about His people, Israel. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. You know, have you ever been the yo-yo Christian? Here you are, you're faithful, you're going for a while, and then suddenly it all falls apart. God must give up on me. Oh, I'm so filled with guilt. I'm a hypocrite. I'm going to quit. The love of God can change that in you. But you've got to learn it. You've got to understand how God does not give up on you. And you know how it goes when you feel bad about something you've done. I've had the pity parties. Have you ever preached your own funeral? Have you ever felt like you've given up? I'm a terrible person. Everybody else in this congregation are super Christians. And here I am. There's no point for me to try. You don't understand other Christians. And you need to understand the love of God. It's the love of God and the mercy of God that pushes me forward. Notice in this context, as he talks to them, let me go back because this is a key verse. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like life that goes forth. In other words, he's rebuked his people, but here's something he wants them to understand. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What does that mean? The people of Israel had compartmentalized their service of God, kind of like getting a Coke out of a vending machine. How do you get a Coke out of a vending machine? Does the vending machine determine the condition of your heart and your proper attitude? And then you get out, what was it, the old Seinfeld series where they had this, what they called the soup Nazi, you know? You had to have the right attitude before you got the soup. I don't know if you saw that. It was kind of a funny thing. But the vending machine does not determine the condition of your heart before you get a Coke. What you do is you take the right number of quarters and you put it in there and you press the right button. And if it works right, you get the Coke. A lot of people want their religion that way. Okay, God, tell me what I got to do. How many steps do I have to take? How many times do I need to bow? How many coins do I need to put in? And let me go through this mechanical process so I can get you off my back. You don't know God. And that's the point being made here. You can't sacrifice. You can't substitute sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for a heart of God. To heart of God. Now, animal sacrifices weren't thrown away either in the Old Testament. But see, until you understand your relationship with God, you will never have the heart to consistently serve God. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. If we can learn the mercy of God, I want to tell you something, we don't have bad days. If I understand the mercy of God and that I'm right with God, bad things may happen, tears may come to my eyes, but I know who I am and I know where I'm going and I know the love of my God. Let this world do what it will do. Do you have that kind of joy in your life? Brethren, if not, you need to learn the mercy of God. Here's the key to making it, being consistent and not quitting. Because without the mercy of God, life will overwhelm us. Satan will tell you over and over again, you can't do it. And Jesus says, no, you can. Oh, yes, you can. So, last way we could go to the life of Jesus and show you some of the things that what mercy's not. Can I say it again? Mercy is not ignoring what God says. You know, I mentioned, I think, yesterday the idea of easy believism. A lot of people want a religion that's easy believism. Put your two quarters in. You've done the things necessary and you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. There's a lot of ideas up here that the will of God is just separate from somebody's life. Do you know what God's mercy is like? God's mercy will be painful. It's like going to the doctor and you have cancer. I've had some people that say, you know, I think I have cancer, so I'm not going to go to the doctor. Why? Because it'd be painful. Somebody told me they had cancer. It'd be painful if it did an operation. You may say, well, if you want to be cured of your cancer, you've got to go to the doctor. Oh, I don't want to experience that pain. I just want mercy. Oh, come on. What did Jesus do when he saw somebody? The rich young ruler. Notice this. Mark 10:22. Was Jesus being unmerciful? Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. For we had great possessions. My parents loved me and they showed me mercy. But I'll tell you one thing my dad and my mom would tell me. They'd tell me what I need here. They'd let me know this thing need change. And when you come to the mercy of God, the teaching of God will not be watered down. Some of the people that people call legalists are people who are in the mercy of God. Please tell me what I need to know. I need to see honestly. It's not being merciful to say to somebody, let's say somebody combed their hair in a strange way. Maybe I saw somebody at the mall the other day with the hair sticking out like that, kind of the mohawk, you know, sticking out. And if somebody came to me sincerely, what do you think of my hairstyle? If I loved them, I'd tell them, not going to work. You know, and a lot of people say, well, you know, if you love me, you're not going to say anything about my hair. You know? Come on, mercy of God is going to tell you what you need to hear. Not going to worry about Rick in that hairstyle, you know. I'm sorry, I can do that, Rick. We have fun. Okay. But now, let me go to the other side of the coin. I think the greater danger we face in the church is going to fall here. Is where when we have the knowledge, but then we become satisfied and we think we've made it. We become proud. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Let me just think for a moment. Knowledge creates pride, so the answer is no knowledge? No. The blessings God gives you, the accomplishments you make are good, but if you don't watch your heart, you can turn and make it become a curse. Do you know some of the most knowledgeable Christians I know of? I would not go to them with one of my problems. You know why? There's no mercy. I had a good friend of mine years ago. Went to an eldership with a private personal problem that he had. And there was one elder decided to make that his gospel. He made this thing. He spread it. Took a private matter and made it a public matter. I don't want to go into the details of that, but it was very sad to me. I want to be merciful. I want to tell people what is sin, but I want to be merciful. I want to build somebody up and not, you did what? And then crush you into the ground over it. Keep reading. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, This one is known by Him. You know, when I go to rebuke somebody, one of the things I try to do is look at myself first and say, just remember all of your mistakes and how God's been merciful to you. Please be careful not to become the judge, jury, and executioner where you take somebody else's sins personally as if they sinned against you and not against God, and somehow you be the disperser of the mercy of God. Look at Micah 6 and verse 6. What does God want from me? What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Brethren, this is not it. The common path that people take when they gain the knowledge of God is to go down a path where their heart becomes hardened. And we're going to have to develop this as we go through the lesson. How do I know where I'm at? It's not a rebuke of rules. It's not a rebuke of discernment. It's not a rebuke of worship or of sacrifices. Let's now talk about Jesus. Jesus, as He came to this earth, He came to help the helpless. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, there was one occasion where a man was paralyzed. He couldn't move. He was helpless. And He makes this statement in Matthew 9, 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed and went to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. You know, you look at that, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Somebody couldn't walk, a paralytic, walking in is exciting. But you know, spiritually, we all have been there. We all, if we would understand what sin had done for us before we became a Christian, we were separated from God. We were children of hell, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We were going to be separated from God for an eternity. We did not have a relationship with God. And God took us just as He took this paralytic through the blood of the cross, through our obedience to the gospel, that He made us whole. Could you imagine? Sometimes I think about being in an accident and losing the ability to function. Well, how would I handle that? And sometimes I've thought about having lost that ability and that ability being restored. You know, when we look at what our God has done for us, and we were not deserving, there was nothing we could do to fix it, we were hopeless, we were without hope, our God gave mercy to us. That ought to always be the driving force of my life. I was given what I do not deserve. Oh, thank God that I serve such a God. That opened my heart. It'll open the hearts of others. And Jesus wanted to receive others and help people. But notice the conflict. There were times in Jesus' ministry He would give passages that would reflect the attitude of the day. I mean, let me just put it this way. A tax collector, as a rule, was not a good person. You know how the Romans did their tax collection system? They would let a person bid for how much taxes they could get from a region. They basically said, here's how much taxes you can get, and this person would be allowed to have a region, and Rome would get this much taxes. And anything you raise over that, guess who gets to keep it? The tax collector. And tax collectors were notoriously dishonest. They could go up and set up a booth right next to a bridge and just randomly say, well, I'm going to tax the wheels of the cart that drives over the bridge, and they could demand the money from you. Could you imagine that? Almost kind of like some of these traffic lights, stop sign tickets, the cameras that issue tickets, you know, out of the blue, money out of my pocket. You know, people didn't like tax collectors. But guess who Jesus went to? As He started trying to work with people, He started going to the tax collectors. By the way, this is a wrong reference here. He went to people that the world had rejected, but He went to people like Zacchaeus, who knew He wasn't right with God. He was not going to play the hypocrite. And those were the kind of people that He was commonly criticized for going to try to reach. In John 9, remember the man that was healed, that was born blind? The Pharisees couldn't stand it. And they had to somehow diminish this man. And they were trying to attack him, even though he said, "Look, I was healed by Jesus. I was lame and now I can walk." And his parents confirmed that's what had happened. This was our son. And Jesus makes this comment about the Pharisees who didn't want to accept this miracle. He says, and Jesus says, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see." And this is man born blind, excuse me, not lame, man born blind in the context. "And that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" You can almost see the arrogance. "Are we blind? Do you think you need to teach us?" They were so arrogant, they could not be taught by the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, "If you are blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." They did not like to be rebuked. Unmerciful people. Don't like to be taught. They took other sinners as something personal to them, and they cared not one bit for those other people. When Matthew was converted, notice what he did. Mark 2:14. "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples. For there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, 'How is it that he who eats and drinks with tax collectors, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" I'll never forget my first or second full-time work. I was at a new work. They were excited about the new work. And some people started being converted. And people from the community started coming in, and we started baptizing people. And this little group, we had like 20 or 30 baptisms in a 2-year period. Was that good or bad? You know what happened? There were some people who had been members of the church for years. And suddenly there were people coming in that they spoke differently. They dressed differently. They had... Are you ready for this? Can you imagine somebody like this being in a church? They had weaknesses. And the people who should have been the mature people got offended. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that was unteachable. I was not talking about somebody that was arrogant and is coming in, "You're not going to tell me what to do." We're talking about new babes in Christ. One of the things that I found out in congregations, do you know there's a lot of congregations that don't want evangelism to occur unless it occurs really slowly and it's around the kind of people that I like and they already have the values I have? We didn't have any leadership in that church. And we ended up losing a lot of our new converts, and I didn't stay there long. And I think that group, again, mercifully, they've learned over the years, but they started a group with it. We didn't have any mature leadership, no maturity. And that was one of the things I've learned in evangelism. I warned congregations before we started doing evangelism, you need to understand. One congregation I was at, I converted a couple of homosexuals. It was one of the more interesting, heart-rending studies that I had. One man later died of AIDS. He'd been raised in the church. One man came up to me and said, I'm glad he obeyed the gospel, but I'm not going to shake his hand. And if there's some get-together that he goes to, I'm not going to go there. I think he later repented of that. But I want to tell you, you start reaching people from the community, the strongest opposition I face sometimes has come from those, quote, Christians. And I've been merciful to them too. They learned. I'll tell you that. There was one congregation I was at. I started the first congregation I was at. Deep South. Abbeville, Alabama. Tell you what, you go to a small congregation in Deep South, you went back to the 50s. I'm telling you. You went back to the 50s. And I didn't know this at the time. I started working with a wonderful black family. Didn't know it. Nobody. I had these studies. I went with this lady. I studied here for a while. Then there was another family wanted to study. I was having all these studies, but nobody would come to services. Guess why? Right before I got there, one of these ladies had visited services, and one of our members had called them and said, "Don't you come back." I didn't know that. And guess what? Everybody else knew about it. And you know what happened? They were really slow to obey the gospel. If they were going to obey the gospel, they had to mean it. And they did. And I'll never forget, when I started baptizing people, I got a call from this family. "Did you have to baptize them in our building?" Let me tell you the end story. There's a wonderful ending to this story all the way around. A lot of people started coming. This family laughed in anger. A year or two later, they repented and came back. That church, primarily the black church now, there were some full-time both white and black ministers that came out of that church. And the family that was the harshest, you know who they have pictures on their wall now? The ones they had complained about. That's the only white family there now. And they're happy. And they told me in tears later, "We were just so ignorant. And I'm just so sorry." And so God's merciful to us all. We can all go through periods where we can just be foolish. But this is something I want you to think about. We've got to be merciful people. I'm not talking about accepting somebody that won't change, but I'm talking about mercy. See, many times we don't have the right attitude toward evangelism, and evangelism is very risky. Do you know the God of mercy? Let's draw the lesson to a close here. Jesus constantly had conflicts with the religious leaders of his day, the Bible scholars of his day. And here's what Jesus commonly would say to them. In Matthew 9 and verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When my God tells me this, go learn what this means, the Son of God says to you and me, go learn what this means, we better learn it. And you know what the great test is going to be of whether or not you're learning it? When you see the weakness in your own loved ones, when you see the weakness in others, of how you act toward it. Brethren, we wouldn't have people jumping and leaving ship if they were merciful people. Merciful people will work with you. Merciful people will give you time, just like we do with our children. Parents, you know what that's like. They're looking at my kids. Are they ever going to learn? You know, are they ever going to get it? You know. But we as parents understand how to extend mercy and how to help somebody grow. I gave this illustration yesterday, but I'll never forget. I knew we were going to have trouble with new converts when we had a lady that came in a feminine pantsuit. In that particular congregation, there were people that didn't think a woman could wear pants at any time. I don't agree with that. But it was amazing of how somebody was almost angry at a new convert over their view of a particular view of modesty. And that taught me then we were going to have trouble there. Christians who have a history of weakness, we don't want to write them off. but we want to help them. The conflict with Jesus over the Sabbath was a classic conflict. Jesus kept the Sabbath. But these Pharisees, he described them in other verses. Look at this, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus does not condemn strictness, but he wants us to be merciful and understand the higher priority. We want to have justice, mercy, and faith at the top of the list. Now notice, here's the conflict we read earlier. The battle over the Sabbath. We've already read this in your hearing. And they accused Jesus of not doing that which is lawful to do on the Sabbath. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with saying this is wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong in Scriptures. What we need to do then is see what the Scriptures teach. And Jesus pointed out to them, explained them, through the example of David, through the example of what the priest lawfully could do under the instructions of God on the Sabbath. Not all activity on the Sabbath is sinful. There is a discerning here. They had failed to discern. The debate was won by Jesus. They were not doing that which was unlawful. But here's the bottom line. Jesus knew the hearts of these people. He says, yet I say to you in this place, there is one greater than the temple. But if you have known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Brethren, we need to be the kind of people that are trustworthy, that are merciful, that are caring, that are servants. We need to be the kind of person where somebody can come to me with a problem and I can tenderly work with them without turning on them. I pray that our interpretation and application of God's Word and that our working with others, that we will learn that truth. I'm going to skip now, if I could, to the last part of the lessons. Here's what I want to get to here in Matthew 5:7. What do I see when I see the weakness of others? What do I see when I see somebody that needs help? In Matthew 5:7, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, if you think about Judgment Day, you ever thought about Judgment Day? One day we will stand at the judgment throne of God. You know what you're going to think about on that day? Let me tell you what you're not going to do. I've done it perfectly. God's going to accept me and pat me on the back and say, come in, you're a perfect person. No. What I'm going to think about that day is that I need the mercy of God. There's sometimes people, I know what they mean by this, to come up at a funeral to try to comfort somebody. Well, you know, your loved one's in the hands of a just God. And I know what they mean by it, but I want to tell you, at Judgment Day, I don't need justice, I need mercy, okay? I need mercy by the blood of Christ. And God's justice satisfied by the blood of Christ, then I can have confidence. But I want you to look at this verse and let this one stick with you. We draw the lesson to a close here. This is chilling. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What if God judged me at Judgment Day like I did others? What if I appeared before Judgment Day and there's no mercy? Oh, folks, I don't even want to think about that one. I want to be a merciful person because of what God has done for me. And if I can, and I believe I will, through the promises of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe I will be with God for eternity. But if I'm going to be there and do that, it's going to be because of God's mercy. I know the difference, and you do too, between a merciful person and a hard-hearted person that has some Bible knowledge. Let us make sure that mercy is that which dominates our life. Are you right with God? Are you here kind of like we read in the morning lesson about Felix? You know you need to make a change and you just haven't done it. If you've never become a Christian, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. I'll never forget the lady that called that was worried about prejudice. She was going to call me midnight on a Friday night to be baptized. And she says, "Oh, I might wake Larry up." Now, I'm a night owl. It was going to woke me up. She called me at 5:30 the next morning. Oh, that was tough. But I was glad to do it. I mean, here, that when you understand the mercy of God, you're not going to let prejudiced people keep you from doing anything because you want it. Are you there? Do you know what your God is like? Are you ready to follow Him? We can assist you in any way. God's merciful invitation is always there with you. If you need to respond now, would you come as we stand and sing?
The great physician now is here.